good to see everyone out this evening. We're thankful for your presence here and your interest in things above as we, thanks to Brother Tommy in his prayer, for the next hour or so, be able to open up the Bible and study from God's Word. So I appreciate his prayer, especially delegating, giving me an hour in there. At least that's what I heard. So everybody hold on. I'm just kidding. Yeah, I'm somewhat of a collector, so I consider myself. If you ask my wife, she probably would refer to it as a pack rat syndrome or something like that. She's always bringing stuff that I just don't want to throw away over to my office. Always have been, as far as I can remember. Growing up, things that might not have had a lot of value, but they had a lot of worth to me, I had a tendency to hold on to. Didn't want to let those things go. Perhaps it was sentimental letters that I'd received from family or friends through the years. I was looking at an old box that I had laying around that I keep a bunch of my sentimental things, my collector items in the other day, and I noticed there was my graduation tassel from almost 12 years ago, stuffed away down in there. Some basketball cards and baseball cards that I collected whenever I was young, and some silver dollars and various other coins that my grandfather had gave me whenever he passed away. You can look at them and they're not worth just a whole lot of money, but they're worth a lot to me. And I remember growing up when I was getting my weekly allowance of about $3 a week. eBay had just first come out. And if you're familiar with the internet, you know what eBay is, I'm sure. But for those who aren't, it's an online site where you can go and you can put your junk up for sale and various people can come along and auction and bid on it. And the item goes to the person whoever bids the most money on the auction. And so I took some of my priceless treasures from I was young because I was on such a small, weekly, limited allowance, and I put some of those items on there. I might have got $20 or $30 for them, but for a guy that's on a $3 a week allowance, hey, that's pretty good. However, now as I've grown older, maybe more sentimental, I've regretted selling some of those things. But it seems like wherever you go in life, everything's got a price. Everything's got a price. Whitney and I were staying with the family, the Hendersons. I think they visited our meetings from time to time in years past. But we were staying with them in Camden. We were there and we got to know them a little bit. And that was the second house they were telling us that they lived in Camden. Previous house they were in, a guy came up, knocked on their door, said, "I want to buy your house." They didn't particularly want to sell it and they didn't particularly want to move. So they gave him an off-the-wall price saying, "Surely he won't buy this." And sure enough, he said, "All right, I'll pay that for it." And so they went and built another house and ended up selling theirs and moving, because it seems like in life, everything has a price. Let me ask you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, we'll begin our study here this evening. So good to see everyone out. Hope that you prepared your minds to study, not for an hour, maybe a half hour, from the Word of God. And give consideration to those things that are above. Matthew chapter 16. I like to read verses 25 and 26. Matthew 16, 25 and 26. Jesus says, "Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he loses or gains the whole world and forfeits his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" There are so many people, if they would listen to the wisdom of God's Word, they would find the answer to what it is they're seeking. So many people are looking for life, for happiness, for contentment, and they're going and doing so through accumulating things like money, or possessions, or wealth, or fame, or influence. When Jesus very clearly says right here, the answer to life, the way to obtain life, is your willingness to lose it. Your willingness to give it up. And it's far contrasted from how the world sees one may go about having a fulfilling life. We don't find life spiritually through gaining things. We find it through giving. We don't find it in amassing for ourselves a reputation. We do that in service. You know, I Googled, because I was just curious, what is the value of the whole world? And this is the number that I came up with. And if you're like me, that number means absolutely nothing to you, because you don't know how many zeros are there. That's $5 quadrillion. There's some formula, I'm sure, behind this and how they went about calculating the amount of everything that has a price in this world. But the value of this world is estimated at $5 quadrillion. Do you think there's any people who live in this world that would be willing to sell their soul for $5 quadrillion? The remainder of this life, everything in this world will belong to them. Think some people would take that deal? Think some Christians might take that deal? That for the remainder of their life, they would give that up to be king of the world, to own everything that was here. Jesus, as he's speaking in Matthew chapter 16, he says, it doesn't matter if you gain everything that's in this world. It doesn't matter if you are king of the world in this life. You made a bum deal. If you sell your soul so that you might have that. Let me say this, and hopefully we won't get a verbal answer from him. I got a feeling if Satan could speak to us verbally today, and I were to tell you that he would pay whatever you would be willing to sell your soul for, he would say, that's absolutely right. If it's money, if it's love, if it's reputation, if it's notoriety, whatever it is, if you'll put a price on your soul, I'll pay it. I'll pay it. Do you have a price? Can you be bought? That's what we want to consider for a few moments this evening. Name your price. Would you be willing to sell your soul for money or for stuff? Turn over to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, and let's read a few verses, 14 through 16. There. You see, we come across a man, and we read of many. We could find many examples from God's Word where an individual sold their soul for money. But we read of a particularly good example here. Matthew chapter 26, we'll pick up our reading in verse 14. We see that one of the 12, that is the apostles, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests. And he said, what are you willing to give me to betray him to you? And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him. And from then on, he began to look for an opportunity to betray Jesus. 30 pieces of silver that were estimated to be today's currency. $3,000 or $4,000. And so for $3,000 or $4,000, Judas made a deal to sell out his Lord. And you might say, I'd never do what Judas did. I'd never make that deal. I wouldn't sell my soul for $3,000 or $4,000 measly dollars. Jesus says that's priceless. Well, perhaps we wouldn't, not in the same way Judas did. But would you take a job? Six-figure income job, if it asked you to miss every Sunday and every Wednesday? Yet we come here on the first day of the week to be spiritually revived, to be spiritually rejuvenated. It is ingrained into who we are that we have this corporate fellowship with one another as we worship God and commemorate the death of His Son, and as we strive to pray together and intercede for one another and build one another up so that we can walk faithfully throughout the rest of the week. That's a major part of who we are. Would you sell that opportunity to have that spiritual edification on a weekly basis for a big job with a big payout? Now, there are people that wouldn't sell Jesus for $3,000 or $4,000, but I bet that they'd make that deal there. What about, would you trade time with your family and friend to work that extra overtime so that you can make more money and accumulate more stuff? You know, you're not there to raise your kids because you're having to work so much, and so as a result, they go by the wayside, but you get that extra little bit of supplemental income. We might not betray Jesus. We might not sell our soul for money in the sense that Judas did, but there are other ways that many Christians have gone by the wayside and made that deal with Satan to sell themselves out. I'm turning to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, I want to read verse 24. It's a passage that we're all familiar with. Comes from the middle of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And it's a passage I just don't think many people believe. Jesus says, Matthew 6, 24, No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. But yet there's so many Christians in this life who think, I can do it. I can serve God and wealth. I can serve my job, my employer, money, and Jesus at the same time. And so they end up giving excessive amounts of time to their job. They end up working so much where time is taken away from their relationship with the church and with their family. And they give those things up. They try to serve two masters, and they fail. It's kind of like being in a kind of sort of loving relationship. You know, it's just not really fervent. There's just not a lot of love there. It's just not going to work out if that's the attitude that you approach a relationship with. Judas, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. You know, at this point in time in Judas's life, Jesus was well known. Many had been following Jesus as disciples, and he'd begin to gain some popularity. He'd perform miracles among the people, and he casted out demons, and he'd healed all of these various ailments, and he taught, and it said that the Pharisees and the Sadducees couldn't teach like him. He taught like one who had authority. And you can just imagine the scene that's painted for us when Jesus calls the 12 as he's up there on the mountain. And he's prayed the night before, you know, Father, help me to make the right decision in these men that I choose to carry on your ministry and your work. And as he's there and the disciples, thousands perhaps, are gathered about, and he starts calling different ones. Peter, come here. James, come here. John, come here. Judas, come here. Can you imagine the honor that he might have felt whenever he was called to be one of the Lord's apostles? Whenever I was in elementary school, every once in a while, I guess it was every 6 weeks, we would have what was called the awards assembly. And so the various people who had made the AB honor roll in elementary school would be called up in front of the entire elementary, and they would be awarded various things. And everybody would stand up there and clap for them because they'd made the AB honor roll. And I just remember being up there and shining very proudly whenever I made the AB honor roll, which wasn't all that frequently, and so I really savored those moments. But can you imagine? That wouldn't hold a candle to how Judas felt when he was called by our Lord. Come be an apostle. I've got a special ministry designed for you 12. Would you believe at that point in time, if Judas would have was told, you're going to sell him out, 30 pieces of silver? Think he'd have believed it? Absolutely not. No way. I love Jesus. He's called me to this special ministry. There's no way that I would ever make such a deal like that. When we look at Judas in John chapter 12, and I think this is probably something that Judas fought for a long time. You see, Judas, like all of us, he had personal battles that he himself had to fight. You know, all of us perhaps have a particular weakness or a particular area in which we struggle. And it's repetitive, and it's always there nagging at us. And for different people, it may be different things. But I think we find Judas is here in John chapter 12 in verse 6. And this is the interaction or the discourse that takes place between Judas and the apostles and this woman who's come and broken this alabaster flask filled with a very costly oil on Jesus' head. And she's anointed him. And Judas says, hey, Jesus, we could have taken it, we could have sold that for X amount of money, and we could have given it to the people who are poor. And here it is, wasted, just spilled out all over the floor. And we see Judas' motive behind that in verse 6. He said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And because he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. So we see Judas' demon there. We see that particular sin that nagged at him in the back of his mind. It was money. Judas obviously thought, I can serve two masters. I can serve Jesus, and I can serve money at the same time. I wonder what Judas would have thought when he heard Jesus' discourse on the Mount of Olives. No man can serve two masters. Maybe in the back of his mind he thought, I can. What do you think Judas thought whenever Jesus said, I chose one of you knowing one of you was a devil? That's not me. Who's he talking about? Who's gonna be a devil to Jesus among us who love him? See, Satan came to Judas. He said, Judas, name your price. Judas said, 30 pieces of silver. So for 32 pieces of silver, Judas sold his soul. Judas betrayed our Lord. He didn't set out to do it. What he tried to do was what Jesus said couldn't be done. He tried to love both God and money. He tried to serve both of them. You remember what Jesus said? If you try to serve them both happens, you end up hating one. That's what happened with Judas. He tried to serve God and money, and he ended up hating God. And he betrayed the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver. Let us make sure we don't sell our soul for money or for possessions. Do you have a price? Can you be bought? Perhaps for some fleshly desire. Look with me in Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. Come across a man here who was a man that was very susceptible to the desires of his flesh. His name was Esau. He's Jacob's brother. Let's read a little bit about him. Genesis 25, picking up our reading in verse 29. We see Jacob one day. He'd cooked a stew. Esau came in from the field and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I am famished." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "First, sell me your birthright." Esau said, "Behold, I'm about to die, so what use of it is my birthright to me?" And Jacob said, "First, swear to me." So he swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went on his way. And thus Esau despised his birthright. We can relate to poor Esau, can't we? It's been a long day. He's a hunter. He's been out, and obviously he hadn't had a very good day hunting. He comes back, and he is absolutely famished. He opens the flap of that tent, and he's immersed in this wonderful aroma. You know, that house that we're staying in back there, it's very aromatic, for good and for bad. The other day, I cooked some fried chicken, and the way that the air conditioning vents work, every single room that you went in smelled like fried chicken. And Whitney and I went out after supper and walked around for a few times, and we came back in and opened that door, and I was just hit by that smell, and it was wonderful, and I had to have some more. But you can imagine how Esau might have felt. Man, it's been a long day. He's starving. He hadn't had any luck out in the woods. He opens the flap of that tent. He walks in, and man, this wonderful aroma begins to permeate his body. And he says, "Man, I've got to have some of that. I got to have some of that right now." He describes himself as starving to death. His body says, "I want that. I want that." Jacob is willing to sell it. "Jacob, give me some of that." "All right, I'll sell it to you. But it's got a price. It's going to cost you." So Jacob is willing to sell it, but he asks that Esau sell his birthright. Esau was obviously a man that was ruled by the fleshly passions of his body. The book of Hebrews calls him an adulterer. And we see right here, he despised his birthright. He couldn't wait another moment to satisfy the hunger that was within his body. And so he says, "I'm going to die. Take my birthright. It's worthless to me if I die." He had to have it, and he had to have it right now. Would you sell your soul? Would you make a deal with the devil to satisfy the fleshly desires of your body? We live in a culture that is summarized by, if it feels good, do it. It permeates the television shows we watch. It permeates the music we listen to. It permeates the books that we read. Society as a whole says, if it makes you feel good, then you should do it. Don't restrain yourself from having it or from enjoying it. Glamorizes sin. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 and 10. The world says, you can have that. You can enjoy that. You don't have to wait around. You can partake of that right now, and that's perfectly okay. Look at what God says through the words of Paul. "Do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." The world says you can do all those things. Fornication, adultery, if it feels good, go for it. Drunkenness, if you enjoy it, if it makes your body feel good and it satisfies that fleshly desire right now, go for it. God says that'll keep you out of the kingdom of heaven. Satan plays a tricky game. Young people especially. Young people whose boyfriend or girlfriend might be a Christian. And the other from the world says, "If you love me, you wouldn't stand in the way of love, would you? You'd give yourself to me. You'd sleep with me, would you not? If you love me, show me that you love me." And there are those fleshly desires that young people are constantly being challenged to give into. Young ladies and everyone, go with me real quick to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. I want to speak just for a moment to some of the young ladies in our audience who are unmarried. 1 Timothy chapter 5, I'm going to give everybody time to get over there so we can read that together. It's an important passage. I think it's a very important message for us. Paul's there speaking, dealing with a situation where there are these widows, these women who've married, and their husbands have died. He says, "Refuse younger widows. Refuse to put younger widows on the list. For when they feel sensual desire in regard to Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they've set aside the previous pledge. Young ladies, it's natural to want to get married. It's natural to not want to be alone. It's natural as you grow older and as you see your friends around you in these relationships to desire that. You know, God placed that within you. God placed that within almost everyone. And it's a good thing. If it, he wouldn't have done that, the be fruitful and multiply command probably would have never happened. But we see here these widows, in the New King James Version says, it says they have grown wanton against Christ. Now, you may not know what wanton is. It's not Chinese food. Not by any means. The New American Standard says, uses a different translation, and it says they have these sensual desires in disregard of Christ. That is the sexual relationship. They've had that husband. They've had the enjoyment of and the benefit of that relationship. And as they look out in the world that they're in, they're lonely and they see these other people who are married and enjoying the benefits of marriage and companionship and not having to be alone. But God calls us to a holy standard, doesn't he? Hebrews 13:4. We're told in what relationship the sexual privilege can take place. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And you've got these young widows here who are desiring husbands, and they're desiring to marry. But you know what? Some of the men that are in around them that perhaps might be eligible for them to marry, they're asking them to compromise their spiritual values. Because God said, I'm going to judge fornicators, and I'm going to judge adulterers. But the people of the world, the men of the world, they care nothing about that command. They care nothing about what God says about holy living. And so these widows, they want to marry so bad, they want to be with someone so bad, they grow wanton against Christ. They put aside their previous pledge. They give in to the desire of those worldly men, and they compromise sexually so that they might enjoy the benefit of that physical relationship of having a husband. One more quick passage, Proverbs chapter 11, 22, and I want you to all turn over here with me again. Proverbs 11, 22, because this is an important passage for young people all around to hear. And I want you to think about this, and I want you to understand, this is how God views someone who's sexually promiscuous. Someone perhaps who has something valuable but doesn't treat it as something valuable. Proverbs 11 and verse 22. Proverb writer says, as a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman that lacks discretion. Young ladies, this is how God sees you right here. You're a ring of gold. Gold's valuable. It's beautiful. It's desirable. It's high priced. But a young woman that has no discretion, it's like a ring of gold in a pig's snout. They've got this beautiful piece of jewelry there that's valuable. But in the snout of a pig, what's that pig going to do? Is he going to appreciate that? He's not going to care about it. He's going to go when it's right back into the mud. It's right back into the slop. It doesn't matter that he's got this valuable, beautiful thing here. Don't willingly compromise what God says is beautiful and precious and valuable in his sight so that you might fulfill the desires of the flesh. Because you've got men that will whisper anything to you, and as you grow older, you'll find this is more frequently occurring, who will whisper anything to you and tell you whatever you want to hear and flatter you and say, if only you love me, you do this. God calls you to a higher standard of faith and purity. When you wait for someone that sees you as God does, who when they look at you, they see your chastity and they see your purity and they see your faith and they see your love for God. And they see you as that ring of gold that God sees you as. You wait for a person like that. Don't cast away your inheritance for momentary pleasure. Would you sell your soul for the fleshly desires of your body? Would you sell your soul for your reputation? Look with me, if you will, to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. A very sad verse, but a verse that I think probably is relatable to many people that live in this world. John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. You see, Jesus, as he preached and as he taught, he convinced a lot of people. But everybody that didn't believe, that believed, did not necessarily act on their faith. Read these verses, if you will, with me. We see, nevertheless, Many even of the rulers believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they could not confess him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. And verse 43 sums that up. For they love the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Such a sad verse. They believed, but they weren't willing to confess Jesus. Because rather than the praises of God, rather than pleasing the Father, it said they wanted to be pleasing to the eyes of men. You see, Jesus stood in opposition to the Pharisees, who were the religious rulers of the day. He took their spotlight. He taught in such a way that they couldn't teach. His life reflected not only the things that he taught, but a holiness that they themselves could never achieve. And people looked at Jesus and they said, man, he's on to something. And they quit following the Pharisees. And they started following after Jesus. And so because of that, the Pharisees hated Jesus. And they tried on multiple occasions to cause him to look bad in the eyes of the people. He stole their spotlight. He called them out as hypocrites that they were. He called them out in the eyes of all of the people. See, the majority possesses a powerful influence among our life. In fact, there have been a couple of social experiments that have been done that show us the power of the majority to influence our actions. A couple of them that came to mind, one in particular. There was this college classroom setting where the professor, and I don't know what class it was, I would guess it'd be psychology or something like that, but he was going to perform this experiment. And so what he did with about half of the class is he says, when you come in, I'm going to hold up two pencils, and I want you to tell me that the shorter pencil, which was obviously shorter in contrast to the other one, is the longer one. And so only about half the class knew that. And so they all file in and they all sit down. And the professor holds up these two pencils, one's short and one's obviously longer. And he says, okay, class, who thinks this pencil here is longer? And about half of those kids that he had already told raised up their hands. And they leave it in the air. And slowly, other kids in that class that didn't know started raising their hand. Because as they looked around, they saw all of half of the other class raising their hands. So although they noticeably could tell the difference in the two pencils, socially, the power of the majority to influence them caused them to do something, to admit a lie. And so the power of the society and the power of what everyone else is doing is obviously very impacting in our life. And that's why when you turn to passages right here and you read about people that believe, people that knew, but yet allowed those who were around them to influence the decisions that they made. You see, swimming against the current is tough. Perhaps that's why so many don't really get caught up in the faith. They come and they're half-hearted and they sing the songs and they bow and they pray and they may open and read their Bibles, but they're content to simply be mediocre. And then you've got Christians. I'll use brag on my mom for just a second. You got Christians who, if you watch them, it just doesn't take long for somebody, anybody, to figure out who they are. Because if you've ever been around her, and you stand still long enough, and if you definitely make eye contact, you're getting an invitation to church, or a Bible study, or a correspondence course, or something like that. And there are people that pursue Christianity and pursue their faith with such vigor and zeal that there is no doubt who it is that they serve and what they are. But so many of us are content to just kind of sit along the sidelines and go with the flow and not cause a big fuss and not cause a big ruckus because, like these Jews here, they prefer the praises of the world rather than the praises of God. You know, Paul makes it clear, 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And if you think about John 12:46, we just read verse 42. Look down to verse 46. Jesus said, I've come as a light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. Jesus came to be light in a dark world, didn't he? We turn over to Matthew 5:16. What does Jesus say? I'm to be, and you're to be. I'm to be light. I'm to be salt. I'm to persevere. I'm to preserve. I'm to cleanse and to purify and to shine so that others can see God living in me and that they might look at my life and say, thank God for somebody like that. Thank God for somebody like that, as they see your love and your honesty and your faithfulness and your service, and they see your true character, and they praise God. There are going to be some who want nothing to do with you as a Christian. They may even go beyond just not wanting anything to do with you. They may be antagonistic. They may poke at you. They may jab at you. They may try to make your life miserable and persecute you because of what you represent. give in. Don't dim your light. Don't hide it. Don't choose the praises of men over the praises of God. You have a price? Would you sell your soul for your reputation? What's your soul worth to you? Money or stuff? Fleshly desires? Reputation? Praises of men? I'll say this again. If you got a price, I know somebody that's in the market, and he'll pay whatever it is you're asking. I think a little bit back in the Bible, a story of an encounter between King Ahab and a man by the name of Naboth. You'll remember that Naboth had this beautiful inheritance, this beautiful land that was given to him, and it was close to the king's palace. And one day as Ahab was walking along, he sees that land, and he said, I want that to be mine. And so he goes to Naboth, and he tries to barter this deal. He says, Naboth, I'll give you a greater piece of land than that if you'll give me this. Naboth's not selling. He says, Naboth, I'll pay you whatever price you want if you give me the land. Naboth's not selling. The statement that he makes, he says, shall I give up the inheritance of my father to you? We need to be like Naboth. We need to, whatever price Satan may offer us, and let me just say, he's going to offer us whatever it is you want. Your greatest weakness, your greatest desire, he will be willing to pay you with that in spades for your soul. We need to be like Naboth. I'm not giving up my inheritance. I'm not selling out. It doesn't matter what you offer me, I'm not going to do it. And it cost him his life. Probably won't cost us our life, but it may cost us some persecution. It may cost us a more challenging time while we're here. Speaking of being bought, Jesus bought for us our salvation. He paid the price. Whenever Satan said, what do you want for their, Jesus says, what do you want for their soul? Satan says, you, your life. That's the cost. Jesus said, I'll pay it. You've been bought with a price. May we never squander the value of our soul for something so temporary as giving in to the desires of this flesh, or possessions, or money, or reputation, or things like that. If you've obeyed the gospel this evening, but you've sold out somewhere along the way, it's a beautiful thing about redemption. The power of the blood of Jesus allows you to come back and start over. If you need to do that through repentance and confession, we can pray for you, we can encourage you, we can strengthen you as we all face troubles and trials and temptations in this life. Or if you need to just reply to the demand of Jesus and the price of Jesus, the salvation of your souls, you can do that through obedience to the gospel. If anyone's here this evening and needs assistance in their life, if they've sold out and want to come back, if anyone needs to put on Jesus Christ in baptism and reap the benefits of you having been bought and the price that he's paid, you can make that decision this evening. And we would invite you to do so. If anyone has the need, to come forward as we stand and as we sing the song of encouragement.